Yep, I just turned it on. There we go. I love tech. Now, for those of you that know me, I hate tech. I might be in my 20s, but tech is not my friend. And when I was hired at Waterford, one of the first things they asked me to do was become their social media director and also redo their website. They asked the wrong guy. But hey, you're 24, you can do this. Anyway, like Jordan said, my name is Matt Wyman. I'm the assistant pastor at Waterford Wesleyan Church, and I gotta say, it is such an honor to be here, to be able to preach the word to you today. When Pastor Jordan asked me, I was super excited to be able to come up here and visit one of my best friends, Franklin. Franklin and I graduated from Houghton College together, so it's awesome to be here and visit him, but also to be able to visit every single one of you. So I'm super excited. I've learned so much here already. You guys have an amazing worship band. That's something that you guys do not take that for granted. We at Waterford have also an amazing worship band. Three out of six of the members are in a metal band together, a metal band together. Let me say that again. So we have a definite difference in style here. But oh man, you guys have such an awesome worship band, and do not take that for granted. I learned another thing. Jordan's not a woman. I know there was when he said, "I'm not a woman," but man, I know the speakers and stuff. That was just great. Anyway, from the song selections and from what I hope you gather from me today is that I am super excited amidst this COVID-19 pandemic time where for a while we weren't able to meet together. And what Pastor Jordan said earlier, it is a privilege and it is an honor to be able to meet together here as the body of Christ. And I hope that we don't take that for granted today. And in part, that's going to be what I'm going to be speaking about. But today we're going to talk about the dangerous prayer of boldness. The dangerous prayer of boldness. But before we get into that, we're going to play a game. All right? We're going to play a game. I brought some props with me today, and I'm actually going to steal this prop up here. I don't know whose drink this is, but nice. So we got a Rockstar energy drink. It kind of worked perfectly. It was great. We've got Goldfish Flavor Blasted Cheddar Jacked. I've had them before. They're the best. We've got 5-Gum Cobalt. Now, I don't know what that even means when you say cobalt, because isn't that like a metal? I don't know how you can put that on a gum flavoring. But so we got 5-Gum Cobalt flavored. We've got Doritos. Oh, it's in Spanish. I didn't realize that. We've got Doritos. It's Spanish for dynamite because it's got little dynamite sticks for the eyes. Dinamita. Cool. Doritos Dynamite. Right there. Let's see if I can get these all standing up there. And then we've got the variety pack. Oh, I've got one more drink in there. We've got the variety pack of Bugles Hot and Spicy, the Bold and Spicy Chex Mix, and Chex Mix Cheddar Bold flavor. And this is the bold mix of this company's stuff. We've got that, and then finally we've got Mountain Dew Amp. I lived on these in college. Mountain Dew Amp energy drink. Now here's the game. What do all these things have in common, other than being like the quintessentials to a youth group trip? Like what do these things have in common with each other? Shout it out. Raise your hand, shout them out, whatever you want to do. Energy. They're all boosted up, I heard over here. Bold over here. Sorry, what? Ultimate. Okay, anything else? Hot. I don't know if the drink is hot, but maybe. Those bold chips are. These I've had these before. Milk. You need milk with these things. Maybe I'm just a wimp, but you need milk. Okay, anything else? One more. I'll give you one more. Unhealthy, yes. Yes. Very true. I gained the freshman 15 real fast in college because of this right here. You're all kind of right. But the answer that I'm looking for is marketing. The answer is marketing. And marketers at companies like this know that we as human beings, especially for stuff like this, as teenagers or people in their early 20s who can eat this and not gain weight, right? Like, I know people still that are adults that can eat this and, like, eat it all day, and they drop 5 pounds. I look at this stuff, and I gain 10 pounds. This is, like, Anyway, that's a rabbit hole. I will try my hardest to stay on track. I was texting Jordan before I came here. I was like, all right, what do I wear? What's your protocol? What's your COVID protocol? How long do you preach for? And when he said 45 minutes to over an hour, I was like, I'm going to need way more coffee for that. So I'm going to try my best to stay on track. No, marketing. Marketing is what all these things have in common. And marketers know that we crave danger, right? We crave danger, but there's nothing more tame than snack food, right? Where do you tend to eat this stuff? On your couch, watching Netflix. One of the most tame things you could possibly be doing. But marketers know that if you put the word bold, if you put the word jacked, if you put the word flavor blasted, which honestly that just means they just put a little bit more powder on there, that's all that means, or cobalt, whatever the heck that means, I don't even know, or amped, or whatever it is, they know that we'll buy it. Because it's extreme, right? Whatever that means when it comes to snack foods. Now, I've had some extreme snack foods. I don't know if you've ever had ghost pepper chili, like salsa or anything like that. Don't. The answer is don't. If you've had it, don't do it again. Because I don't know if your body can take that. I know mine can't. Anyway, the marketing works. The whole point of this is that the marketing works. We, especially in the West, especially in America, want this sort of excitement. We want this sort of danger. We want this sort of boldness. Why would I get normal Doritos when I can have flavor-blasted Doritos? Why would I get normal Bugles when I could get hot and spicy? Why would I get normal Chex Mix when I could get bold Chex Mix? Why would I get normal Mountain Dew, which already makes me jittery, when I could have Mountain Dew amped? It's better, right? It's better. It's just more powder. That's all it is. It's just more Cheeto dust that you got to lick off your fingers. That's really all it is. Why would we go normal, bland, run-of-the-mill Doritos when we could have bold, exciting, dynamite Doritos? And if you know me, you already know where I'm going with this. Why would we do the same thing with our faith? Right? Why would we do the same thing with our faith? What about the love that we have for others? What about the love that we have for God? Do we seek to also be bold in those areas as well? Or do we settle for the bland and the tasteless faith, the rudimentary, the normal American faith in God? Now, I understand that, as Pastor Jordan said earlier before, that we're going through a series called Dangerous Prayers, and today we're going to be talking about boldness, if you haven't picked up on that before. We're going to be talking about boldness, and this danger, very dangerous prayer, dangerous in the best sense of the word, prayer of boldness. So if you would you please open up to Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. It's right after the Gospels. It's right in the New Testament. It's pretty early on in the New Testament. We're going to be in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. It's going to be up on the screen, but if you want to open up your Bibles or open up your phone, we say at Waterford, if you want to open your Bibles or turn them on, at that point, we all have our phones open, right? If I don't have a Bible, at least have my phone. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. If you've got it, say amen. Amen. If you need a second, say, hold up. Good? Okay, cool. I like that. All right. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31 reads this. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Don't go to the next slide. Hold on, go back. I'm going to be talking to the tech booth a lot today, just so you know. Let's take a moment right here and pause. When they heard this is the early church, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Notice how there wasn't anything between the news they heard and immediately where they went. Okay? All right, next slide. Sovereign Lord, they said, and we'll come back to that in a second. That's a big word right there, sovereign. You made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father, David. And this is what they said. This is what David said in the Psalms. Next slide. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Now, this is in Psalms. Now, if you know, Psalms is in the Old Testament. So what could the Old Testament have anything to do with the New Testament and what they're dealing with right now? Well, the rabbinic tradition understood that these verses in the Psalms were messianic and prophetic. So it speaks directly to what they're going through right now. Why do the nations rage? Why do the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one, Jesus. Next slide. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate led together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. They did what your power, talking about God, and will had, or power and will, there we go, that just looks weird. Power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Talking about God's sovereignty here. Okay, next slide. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your Holy Spirit, Jesus. Next slide. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was praying that prayer and all of a sudden there was an earthquake of confirmation that what we just prayed was about to happen, I would be excited and terrified at the same time, in the best way possible. This section of text takes place right after Peter and John are arrested by the Sadducees for preaching the gospel message that Jesus was crucified, died, and rose again from the grave. There were healings happening. They were healing a lame beggar, and they were speaking ill about the Sadducees there in the temple, about their legalism and just the shortcomings of the religious elite there in that time. So Peter and John, two people that walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, cried with Jesus, and watched Jesus die and rise again, were arrested and brought and questioned and held captive for a few days and then released. And they immediately go to their followers. So that's the context. That's the context for what we had just read and what we're about to talk about today. But before we get into what this verse means, what this verse is saying, what they were praying about, we need to first talk about something more, I'm not going to say more important, but equally as important. And that is what this prayer did not say. There's something lacking in this prayer. I'm going to move this because I'm going to trip. There's something lacking in this prayer that if we were to pray this today would definitely be in there. And we're going to talk about that right now. But first, I need you to close your eyes with me right now. Close your eyes. I'm not going to do anything. Don't worry. I'm not going to lick my hand, put it on your face or anything. I used to do that to my brother. He hated it. Close your eyes for me, okay? I want you to imagine. I want you to put yourself in the early church's sandals. You're sitting there, meeting together, praying for the release of your two leaders, of Peter and of John. You're sitting there praying. What you had just witnessed was two of the most holy people you might have known arrested for doing the very thing that they are telling you to do, and that is go and spread the gospel message of love of Jesus Christ to the world around you. They were just arrested and questioned. You don't know what's going on. There's no cell phones. They don't get their one call to be able to tell you what's going on. They have no idea what's happening. Okay? Probably terrified, praying that they be released. Years before that, you witnessed the very king in which you worship, taken, beaten, whipped, a crown of thorns put on his head, not much different than the one that you see behind me here. Your eyes are closed, you can't see that. But you know what I'm talking about. Whipped, put on a cross, nailed to the cross, died, and rose again. You know the power, the murderous power of the people in power here. I would be scared. I would be terrified. And we know that in Acts chapter 7, just a couple chapters away from here in Acts chapter 4, we see the first Christian martyr, Stephen, being stoned for his faith. So now that we're in the early church's shoes, I want you to open your eyes. Shout out, what might you be feeling if you were them? Shout it out. Anxiety. You don't know what's happening. Fear. Probably pain, loss. Probably have a lot of questions, maybe some doubts. You don't know what's going on. You don't know what's happening. Like I said, there's no phones. They can't call you. Peter and John can't go, hey, we're fine. They just had some questions for us. We'll be back, you know, tomorrow. No, you don't know any of that. It's probably fear. I know for myself, if I were in that position, and then Peter and John came back and they said, hey, by the way, this is what happened, and this won't be the last time. Buckle up, get ready. What just happened to us is probably going to happen to you. I might pray for protection. I might pray for safety. I might pray that maybe that not happened to me. I might pray that maybe I just don't get caught. Or maybe I go, God, what did I sign up for? Pray for safety. Now, when I say safety in the context of the early church, I mean very well physical safety. Like I said, they just witnessed Christ be crucified. They just witnessed their two leaders being brought before the Sanhedrin, questioned and released to them. And they're going to see Stephen be beaten and killed in just a few chapters. I'm talking about very real physical safety. And yet we can see that the early church doesn't pray that. And it's not because the author of Acts omitted it on accident. It's not because the early church omitted it on accident. No, this was done very intentionally. The early church, in this impromptu prayer meeting, understands that in order to spread the gospel message to the world, they're going to need to put their pursuit of safety aside. There's something bigger at play here. To play it safe is not an option for the early church. It's just not. They knew what they were signing up for when they said yes to Christ. The idea of complacency went out the window when the Holy Spirit entered their heart. They knew what they signed up for. They were committed. They understood. Safety was not even on their radar. The greater mission was. Jesus speaks about the cost of following him in Matthew chapter 8, back in the Gospels when he was still here on earth. It's not on the slides, but I'll read it for you here today. Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 20 reads this. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. When a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Those are big words right there. You don't know where Jesus is going, and he's going to the other side of a lake, and you say, "I will follow you wherever you go." Those are big words. And Jesus replies with bigger words. Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Foxes have dens and birds have nests. The very creatures of this earth, the very beasts of this earth that God created here have a better place to rest, to be protected, to feel safe than the Son of Man and his followers do. He lays it right out in front of him, right there. This will not be easy. This will not be safe. We today worship the idol of safety. We do. We worship the idol of comforts. And in part, that's why right now, during the year 2020, as messed up it has been, living in the middle of a pandemic, living in the middle of social, political, and racial unrest, that's why we feel so uncomfortable all the time. Because our baseline for safety has been shifted. We're not used to it anymore. That's why it feels so uncomfortable. Now, I don't live in Albany. I live about 15 or so minutes above Albany, but I live near, pretty close to a city called Troy, if any of you know Troy. Right? Troy and Albany, back a couple months ago, right after the death of George Floyd, had riots. Waterford is a straight shot from both of those. Now, Waterford, where I live, is a pretty suburban, I'd call it, maybe not suburban, it's a neighborhood type area. It's not urban. I wouldn't call it urban. But we felt unsafe. In this time in our lives in America, we're not used to this kind of unsafeness. We're not used to this kind of danger. And I was far, far away from it. And I'll tell you, I felt anxiety. Everybody in my church felt anxiety. People in Troy and Albany, in major cities across this country, feel anxiety. You probably feel anxiety. Our baseline for safety has shifted. We in America, when it comes to our own faith, don't need to pray for physical safety, however, to practice our faith. We don't need to pray for physical safety. We aren't in the same position as the early church. So why then can we be so scared to live out our faith boldly? Why can we be so scared to love our neighbor who's different than us? Why then can we be so scared to share our faith with our neighbor, with people we know and love, with family members, with our literal neighbor across the street who we may have grown up next to for our whole lives, and yet we know they don't know Jesus? Why do we find it so hard to be bold enough to walk across the street? Why can we be scared to walk across the aisle to discuss differences in politics and convictions with those on the other side? They're just humans. Why is it so hard? Why can it be so difficult for us to step out of our comfort zone and live out our faith in the public square? Now, I'm certain that there are some of you here this morning and online that may have never allowed themselves to be led by the Holy Spirit into a loving relationship with someone who needed to hear the gospel, and I'm sure that there are many of you that have. It's uncomfortable, though. And I know this because I struggle with this. I struggle with this. For those of you that get to know me here in the future, Franklin knows this, Chinoa knows this very well. I avoid conflict like the plague. If the conflict is here, I'm across the street in those trees over there. I hate confronting conflict. It's one of my least favorite things to do. If I'm thrust into a situation where I have to confront it, I'm good at doing it. But man, if I can avoid it, I avoid it. It's just who I am. And then there are people that thrive in resolving conflict. There are people that see a conflict and run towards it. Those people, Godspeed. I'm not one of those people. Now, in college, I was an RA. I decided to become a resident assistant, which means I ran a floor in one of the dorms at Houghton College. And let me tell you, you get into some really weird conflicts as an RA. For those of you that went to college, there's some really weird conflicts between whether roommates or boyfriends and girlfriends or friends or administration or whatever it is. You get into some really weird conflicts, and that was just a taste of what I was going to experience as a minister. I picked the wrong profession. If I didn't want to deal with conflict. But I'm getting into the weeds here a little bit. It's uncomfortable. Conflict is uncomfortable. It's hard. It's awkward. It's raw. Conflict is uncomfortable for most people. Now, again, I know that there are some people that love conflict. What's wrong with you? I don't get it. Conflict is uncomfortable. It makes us feel weird. I want to run from it. I know a lot of people want to run from it. It's hard. I struggle with this. I'm sure many of you struggle with this. And it's because it takes something from you when you decide to confront it. It takes something from you when you want to be the light in someone's dark places. When you see someone who you know does not know Christ, who you know you can see the Holy Spirit is not within them, whether based on their actions, their words, whatever it is, maybe the Holy Spirit's talking to you and says, hey, go over there. I need you there right now for that one person, that soul right there that is right in front of you that you don't want to talk to, that you're about to walk the other way. I need you right there. That's happened to me. I hate it when God does that. It's awkward. It's raw. It's tough. It takes something from us to do that. It's exhausting. But it gives us so much in return. It's difficult. It shifts our equilibrium. It can change us if we allow it to, in a good way, in the best way. But friends, the early church knew that allowing the Holy Spirit to lead them rather than allowing their own need and want for safety to lead them was the only way to lead a bold and fulfilling life after Christ and to expand the kingdom of God. I don't know if you've ever heard this term, but if you've ever gone to a Christian college, you know the term world changers, right? I know I heard that over and over and over and over and over again in one of our very Wesleyan colleges, Indiana Wesleyan University. That was like their motto for years and years and years. Be a world changer, be a world changer, be a world changer. Over and over and over and over again. But it's true. The early church knew they couldn't be timid. The early church knew they couldn't be praying for safety. The early church knew that they couldn't strive for comfort in their life if they wanted to change the world. And guess what they didn't? And guess what they did change the world? They knew what they signed up for. They knew the cost. Jesus spelled it out earlier. They also saw the reward in the deep relationship that they can have with God, healing the sick, the good that they could do, preaching the gospel in the world. They knew. They saw it. They experienced it. They saw the lame beggar. They saw the lame beggar right before John and Peter were taken stand up. They saw the power of the Holy Spirit. They saw the power of God. They knew the grace of Jesus. And so safety, their concern, out the window, because they saw the power of God that they had behind them back in their corner. They knew it. They knew it. And this speaks volumes to us here today in the 21st century, in the year 2020. Are we clinging to safety? Are we clinging to comfort? Are we clinging to our couches watching Netflix? Are we clinging to the cup holders? Are we clinging to fill in the blank, whatever you find comfortable? We've acclimated ourselves, especially here in America, we've acclimated ourselves for comfort. And when things get a little awkward, when things aren't just the right way, when things are just a little different, doesn't even have to have anything to do with our faith. When things are just a little different, we freak out. Socially, large scale, individually. Just watch the news. Actually, second thought, don't watch the news. The news is kind of awful right now. We're acclimated for comfort. The early church knew the trap they could get into if they acclimated themselves to safety and protection rather than putting themselves out there for the kingdom and the glory of God. Okay, that was a lot longer I wanted to go on that one section, so maybe we'll go now, or I don't know. Anyway, so that's what the text doesn't say. That's what the text doesn't say. So we're already there. We're not even to the what the text does say. That's what the text doesn't say. It doesn't say, God, I pray for safety. Step one. Okay, so what does the text say? Now that we've talked about what it doesn't say, what does it say? One of the first things that happens when John and Peter are released is that they find that their own people begin to pray to God together. I made a point about it when we were reading it. Notice nothing happened in between, hey, this is what's happening, and let's pray. They didn't worry. They're probably already fed up with worrying. They didn't worry. They didn't say, well, what's going to happen now? They didn't fret. No, they weren't looking for answers. They were looking to God. Information came in, immediately up to God. Troubles came in, immediately up to God. One of the first things they did is they began to pray. It says in the NIV right here, they raised their voices together in prayer to God, together as a church, collectively. They start a prayer meeting right then and there. And my guess is that they were probably shaken by the experience of their leaders being imprisoned. They're probably scared, just like we would be. But they took comfort. I know I just put a big taboo on that word, but they put comfort in being surrounded by their fellow believers in Christ and bringing their anxieties to God. And this speaks to a core principle in living our lives out in boldness. We need to be connected to a church. We need to be with a group of believers that can lift us up, that can encourage us, that can bring us down, maybe if we're being too proud, that can reorient our hearts back to God. We need to be connected to a church, and I don't mean this building. If you guys didn't notice, over the past couple months, when we weren't allowed in this building, church still went on. Be connected to fellow believers. And we live in a blessed time right now where there's Facebook, there's texting, there's Zoom, there's any number of other ways that we can stay connected. The church knows, the early church knows, that one of the first things we need to live a life of boldness is to be connected to fellow believers. In 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, it reads this. About the body of believers. He reads this. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Read that again. That's a lot of words. Just as a body, though one, just as a body, though it is one, has many parts, hands, eye, arm, foot, nose, ears, mouth, head, shoulders, knees, and toes, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. That's a sermon, like, in and of itself right there, just that one little section. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Jordan spoke about this in prayer. We cannot and will not thrive if we are alone. One of the things that I noticed on the news, a lot of news outlets were saying, was that during this time of COVID-19, being alone in your house, one of the unprecedented side effects of this was loneliness. In my opinion, that wasn't really all that unprecedented. If you take people and you tell them that they can't leave their house, of course you're going to get lonely. We read in Genesis that one of the first things God did for Adam was give him Eve. We need other people. We're genetically wired to be in relationship with other people. We're spiritually wired to be in relationship with other people. This is just a fact. This is just a fact. Just like if I were to cut my hand off and left it on the ground, as long as I stemmed the bleeding, the rest of my body would be fine. My hand would wither and die, and I would get a cleaning bill, right? Like, if we cut ourselves off from being with believers, we cannot thrive, and if we cannot thrive, we cannot live a bold relationship with those around us. We cannot have a bold faith. We cannot preach the gospel to those around us, be in those awkward, raw, intense situations that God is calling us to be in because we don't have a home base to come back to encourage us, to help us up, and to bring us back to where we need, to reorient our hearts, to call out our blind spots, to bring us back to where we need to be with God. We can't do it alone. We can't do it alone. You need someone to watch your six. You need someone to be able to tell you, hey, I don't think that's right, or you need someone to tell you, hey, you're doing a great job. Keep spreading the gospel news. Keep living a life after God. Keep worshiping him with everything you need. That's the church's job for each other. Accountability. Now, the second piece in this text that we can learn from to be able to live a bold life is to understand that God is sovereign. That's a big word. What does that mean? The early church recognized here that the events leading up to that moment, that very moment, was under the control of God. They just needed the strength and the courage to keep preaching the word as if that very fact was true. They understood that even back in the book of Psalms, God was in control of their situation right then and there. Even back several hundred years, God was in control of Jesus' death and resurrection there on the cross. Isn't that wild? Isn't that wild? The early church understood that even back in the book of Psalms, hundreds of years ago, that God knew exactly what was going to happen. He's in control. He's in control. He understands. Excuse me. They just needed the strength and the courage to keep preaching the word of God, as if God was in control. Could you imagine a movement today in the church if we all lived like God was in control all the time? Could you imagine if, even if in the chaos of life, even if the mess of 2020, if we knew that God was in control all the time? Could you imagine the church? I don't even just mean this church. I don't even just mean Waterford Church. I don't even just mean the Wesleyan Church. I mean the church universal. Catholic, Baptist, Protestant, whatever denomination you want to talk about. Could you imagine if the whole church globally lived a life like they knew God was in control all the time? All the time. Every moment of their day. But we don't. And it's so easy to start to try to take back control when things get a little scary. It's in our human nature. Again, I'll probably give you a little bit too much information about myself, but I'm what they call a control freak, right? I'm a neat freak. You walk into my apartment, and it's clean. It's clean, it's white, it's good. It's exactly where I want it. And that's being engaged. That is one of my anxieties about moving in with Chenoa, her moving into the apartment, is all of a sudden I got to start, well, that's not where I want it. That's not where I want it. That's not where I want it. Okay, take a deep breath. You're married now, Matt, right? And I'm sure all the married couples in this place understand what I'm talking about if you're like me and if you're a neat freak. We want to be in control. When uncertainty comes, it's easy to look away from God. It's easy to stop following his direction. When God starts walking down the path that not many have tread, and you see the wide path right there that everybody's going down, it looks so easy. There's no roadblocks. There's no nothing. But here where God's going, there's hurdles. There's trees. There's rocks. It's up a mountain. It's over a creek, whatever. It's easy to go, well, God, what about that way? Right? In college, I used to, not at Houghton, but when I was at SUNY Adirondack for a couple years, I took a course on backpacking. I was like, hey, easy, yay, backpacking. I live in the Adirondacks. I know how to do this, right? I didn't know how to do that. Let me just tell you. And part of the credit that we had to do was we had to go and bushwhack. Now, for those of you that don't know what bushwhacking is, it's exactly what it sounds like. There's a trail here. It goes that way. We're going to go that way into the trees. And we need to find a destination that we found on a map, a paper map, a topographical map. We need to get that way based on a compass, the direction, the sun. I remember we used moss. Oh my gosh, that was difficult. That's what God is asking us to do, though, sometimes. This way doesn't seem to be the easiest. This way doesn't even seem to make sense. This way that God wants us to go to follow him doesn't be the, it's not the easiest one. It's not even the one that most people are going down, but it's the one he wants us to go down. And it's so easy when we get to that fork in the road to say, hey, I'm gonna go this way. So easy to take the road more traveled. So easy to try to seize back control, to steady ourselves, because we hate, at least I do, we hate when we don't know what's next. Friends, one of the things that the early church knew when they prayed this prayer is that God is always in control. He's always at the wheel, even when things get a little scary. Even when it's downpouring, he's still at the wheel. Even when it's a blizzard. Yeah, we're up near Canada here. Even if it's a blizzard, does that one hit a little harder for you guys? Like, oh my gosh, even when life seems to be falling apart around us, the diagnosis comes back. The divorce seems to be moving forward. The tragedy strikes. God is still in control. He's still there. We just need to continue to trust him and to live boldly. And lastly, the third lesson that we can learn from this prayer here, and this is the crux of what we're discussing here, but it's also the shortest section I have. They prayed for boldness to continue preaching the word and performing miracles, to love others, to expand the kingdom by the saving message of Jesus Christ. And then we read that the earth shook in confirmation, and they went and did it. It didn't stay in that building. It didn't stay in that group. They went and did it. It's easy sometimes when we pray for things, when we pray for boldness, when we pray for forgiveness, when God touches us, whether here at the altar or at our houses or in our cars when we're worshiping, to leave that moment of God there in that space and continue to live the other 6 days of the week like we were. I know this because I do it. And you know it because you probably do it too. It's easy. We're creatures of habit. It's tough to break those habits in our lives. It's tough to break the habits of doubt. It's tough to break the habits of not wanting to go up to someone because it's awkward. It's tough to break habits in life. We're habitual creatures, and we can use that to our advantage, or we can allow that to control us. It's tough. It's tough. But the early church prayed for boldness. The earth shook, and that still just boggles my mind. God could have just sent a word to be like, hey, I heard you, right? And that probably would have been less scary than the whole earth shaking. The earth shook, and then they went and did it. Now, if you come back next week, whether online or here, like Pastor Jordan said, we're going to be learning about what it means to be sent. So I'm going to leave that to him. But this week, I want to give you some practical steps into living a bold life, a bold faith after Christ, and we're better to start than with Jesus. So if you'd please flip back a few books to Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. If you know your Bible, you know that we're going right to the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. If you got it, say amen. Amen. If you need a second, say, hold up. No one ever says hold up, so I just assume that people got it. Does everybody got it? Okay, cool. We're right in the middle of Jesus' greatest sermon ever preached while he was here on earth, the Sermon on the Mount. And when we all have our Bibles open, we're going to discuss this bold proclamation that he made, this bold challenge that he makes to his followers there on the Sermon on the Mount. And directly to us, too. This is what it says. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. He's speaking directly from Leviticus, so he's speaking directly from the Pentateuch, the law of the Jews. So he is directly talking about and adding on to, some might say, contradicting the very law that the Jews have followed for hundreds of years. You have heard that it is said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you. Now we have to understand the weight of that but. We have to understand the weight of that but I tell you right there. What Jesus is essentially saying is that as a teacher of the word, this is what you've been learning from rabbis for hundreds and hundreds of years. But this is what I'm saying. So I know that you've been learning this. I know that this is like second nature to you guys. You can probably recite this in your sleep. But listen to this. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Wow. That's countercultural. Today, that's countercultural. And we living in a Christianized nation know this verse by heart. Love your enemies and pray for those who have persecuted you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. These are challenging words, though. We may have heard them over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, but man, we need to hear them more. Live them more. Jesus is making a bold proclamation here in this verse, and this is what he's saying. Something that if we took seriously and we lived it out individually and as a group, as a church, as a couple, as a friend, as whoever, lived it out together, this would radically change our lives individually and would radically change this country and would radically change the world if we all did this. This challenge Jesus offers is a challenge accepted in humility. A challenge accepted with an unselfish heart, and a challenge accepted not lightly. How bold it would be of us to offer prayer for those who persecute us. Now again, we have to understand that he's preaching to some first century Jews when he's preaching this message. And so persecution to them and persecution to us mean two totally different things. They're living under Roman rule. So persecution for them is literal physical death, possibly, right? The Jews at this time were not liked. They were viewed as lesser than. So persecution means something completely different than us here in this building. But the sentiment is all the same. We live today in a time of great division, as Jordan said earlier. We seem to be divided politically, racially, economically, socially. We're divided. Again, just turn on the news. Flip the channel to the next news station. It'll say the complete opposite of what the one you just had on is telling you. We're divided. How bold it would be to pray for the men and women on the other side of that spectrum from you. How bold it would be. How humbling it would be to take a step back and pray for those who may oppose us and believe a certain thing, a certain subject, or a certain issue differently than us. How bold it would be. I'm not saying agree. I'm not saying agree with them. Just pray for them. Step one. How bold that would be. We can begin to view the other side merely as an obstacle to our beliefs rather than as people loved by God if we don't. How bold, how radical would it be to view others as people when we are so encouraged all the time to be divided? The first step, that's all this is the first step to living a bold life after God is to pray for boldness. And the second step is to love others boldly, no matter what they look like, no matter where they're from, no matter what they believe, no matter what they say, love them boldly. And again, doesn't mean we agree. Acceptance and love are two different things. We can't preach the saving word of God to others if we don't love them first. We can't. It's impossible. Because the word of God is a loving word. The word of God is a life-giving word. The word of God changes people in the best way possible. The word of God is steeped in God's love and in God's righteousness. And we can't preach that unless we first love the person we're preaching to, the person we're speaking with, the person we're serving. It's impossible. Can't be done. Can't be done. So as we close this morning, that's my challenge to you this morning. As we seek to be bold in our faith here on this earth, as we seek to be bold in our faith individually and collectively as his church, to humbly come before God, accepting and celebrating that he is sovereign and praying for the boldness to live after him, preaching the word of God to those who need to hear it, and loving all, including those who are being told we're supposed to be divided from. Because friends, that is a bold life. That is a full life after God. Let us pray. Lord, you've called us to a life that is not supposed to be easy. And if we find that this life after you is in fact easy, then maybe we're doing it wrong. Lord, I pray in this moment and on the drive home and in the weeks to come, I pray that we self-reflect, come to you in prayer and ask you, Lord, are we doing this right? Am I doing this right? Am I following you like I should be? Am I living a bold life after you, or am I worshiping safety and comfort? Lord, do I put my own self-comfort? Do I put my own self-image? Do I put my own politics? Do I put my own policies? Do I put my own beliefs above you? Lord, what do I think more of, myself or those I'm supposed to be loving? Lord, because we understand that it's only when we ask these questions and truly come to grips with these questions that change within ourselves can happen and change within our community can happen. So Lord, we cannot love those around us without first coming to you out of love. Lord, we can't love those around us without first, honestly, loving them. We can't preach your loving word to them without first loving them. So Lord, that is today my challenge, that we pray for conviction in the areas where we're lacking. We pray for fresh eyes upon ourselves and upon our community, upon this nation, upon this globe. Pray that you open our eyes in the direction of you. Lord, cast your light on everything in this world that is dark, including ourselves. Lord, thank you for calling us to live a bold life, a full life after you. Lord, this might be a dangerous prayer, but Lord, it is a prayer that needs to be prayed. It is a prayer that is going to lead us to do great, great things for you. Not for ourselves, but for you. Lord, again, I would be remiss if I didn't celebrate the fact that we're able to worship again together, collectively as your church here this morning. But as Jordan said earlier, it is just an amazing time to be able to worship together through music, through the word, through prayer, through the laying on of hands. Lord, I've missed this. Lord, it's been a great honor to be able to do this in your name. I thank you for who you are. It's in your name we pray.